Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our service here at Great Vic. If this is your first time back with us for some time, you are especially welcome. We started off last week. Last Sunday, we had our first gathering since lockdown began, and we're just emerging and easing our way out of lockdown gently together as a church. So thank you for coming this evening. Thank you for all your patience and grace over the past few months. As we emerge, some of you are here this evening, some are not yet able to join us for a variety of reasons, some of whom may be joining us this evening via our live stream. And so I just want to make sure as I welcome you, I welcome everyone who might be joining us via our live stream as well this evening. We're so glad that you are all able to tune in and be with us this evening. Now, this evening's service will be quite short, quite simple in many ways. The musical team are going to minister to us. We're not congregationally singing just yet, so we'll remain seated as they lead us in a time of praise. We're not belting it out congregationally, but if quietly in your heart and quietly you just want to sort of mutter along quietly or sing along quietly those words, please do so just with your head bowed as we engage with the Lord in this way. We're doing essentially what Paul instructed the Ephesians. We are making melody in our hearts to the Lord together. And hopefully, when we feel confident enough to do so, we'll be able to sing again properly together unto the Lord. We'll also be having a short devotion, time to reflect on God's word, and then a time around the Lord's table as we just remember the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, our Lord, on whom we're all built around this evening. In Psalm 85, verses 4, 6, and 7, we read these wonderful words, and I want us to be thinking of spiritual renewal this evening. And this is a wonderful prayer for spiritual renewal. The psalmist writes, "Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." Let's pray as we commit what we're doing this evening to the Lord and look to him for his favor and grace. Father, bless us as we meet this evening. Let your face shine upon us and renew us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So Karis and Annie are going to lead us just now. Please do remain seated. We're going to sing this lovely hymn, dear. Well, we're not going to sing. See, old habits die hard, don't they? We're going to listen and just ponder the words of "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind." It's a lovely hymn. I really love this hymn. It's just asking God to forgive us for our folly of drifting away. And it's a prayer that God would reclothe us in our rightful mind so that we would praise him rightly.
Thank you.
together. Father, we are here again this evening to fix our eyes on you. You are God and there is no other. You are God and there is none like you. You're the author of life. You're the maker of the heavens and earth. You are our maker and the one who has given us the gift of life. Thank you that in these uncertain days, nothing is uncertain to you. You never take an unsure step. You're the one who leads us on as a shepherd leads his sheep. And we worship you this evening, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. We hunger and thirst for more of you in our lives. We want to become real. We want to pursue you more and more. We want you to become more, and we want ourselves to become less. We want to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Grant us to know more of your great love by filling us with the fullness of your Spirit day by day. We confess our sins before you again this evening. Father, so often we don't pursue you. So often our affections are cold. We're indifferent to your grace. And we ask that you would forgive us. Work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ this evening. You know all about us as we sit here. You know all about us, Lord. You see right through into the thoughts and concerns of our hearts. Nothing is hidden to you. And we invite you to search our hearts this evening. See our concerns, Father. See our anxieties. See our loneliness. See the frustrations we're feeling. See our struggles. And please, Father, come and help us with it all. We need you. We need you. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Every day, every moment, we need you. We need you to keep us from drifting. We need you to keep us from being consumed with just this world. We need you to keep lifting our eyes to the horizon to see the coming Lord who says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Thank you for inviting us to cast all our cares on you this evening. And we do this now. We tell you all our hearts. We bring the concerns of our unsaved families and friends, our children, the stresses of our lives. We pray about the longings of our hearts that you know about. We remember those who can't join us this evening. And you ask that wherever we are just now, we ask that you would bless us and bless our great Vic family. We ask this evening, Holy Spirit, that you would inject us with the joy of the Lord and give us a fresh vision of you, our great God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to the book of Hosea. We're going to be thinking for a few moments just before we come to the Lord's table on this wonderful book, this prophecy that God gave to Hosea for him to speak to his people in and around the 8th century before Christ. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 to 12, but it is verse 12 that I have been led to this evening for us to focus on together in this time of devotion. So Hosea chapter 10, verse 9. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them, when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh. and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Father, we thank you for your word, and just ask as we come to think on what you would say to us just now, we ask that you would come and speak to us by your Spirit and awaken a new appetite to seek you with all our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the weekend, I've been reading tributes written to honor the life of J.I. Packer, who went home to be with the Lord on Friday. Packer was a theologian, particularly known for his book, Knowing God, that perhaps many of you have read. It has blessed millions of Christians, among his other books as well, all around the world. And in one of the tributes I read just last night, I read that at one point in his life, Packer said of his ministry that he saw himself as, I quote, a voice that called people back to old paths of truth and wisdom. He wrote the book Knowing God to call people back to a real experiential knowledge of God. Not just standing in the crowd around the stadium, looking at the game of Christianity and commenting on it. He called people to get down from the stands and to get into the knowledge of God, to enjoy knowing God. He wanted to call people back from a place of drifting to a real and experiential knowledge of God. And as I read that self-description of his ministry, I realized that that serves as a very good description of the ministry that the prophet Hosea was called to in the 8th century BC. The prophet Hosea had a job from God that involved him calling a straying people back to the knowledge of God. In Hosea's day, the people of God had become so busy with the things of day-to-day living that they practically forgot about God. They would have said, certainly they were followers of God. Today we would say we were Christians, but practically, when you looked at the people's lives, they were just so consumed with all the other things of life that they had squeezed out any real vibrant experience and knowledge of God. Like a car that lies inactive over the winter and has a flat battery and needs a jump start, God's people in the middle of the 8th century BC were spiritually flat, and they needed a jump start to bring them to life again. And so God sends Hosea to speak God's word to this lethargic, spiritually sleepy people, and God's word through Hosea was to be like a shock to awaken new life in them. And so if you have in any way found yourself of late a bit lethargic, a bit dry, a bit sleepy in your walk with God, this may well be a bit of a wake-up call for you, as it has been as I've pondered Hosea's message over the past week. So this is very, very simple. These are short devotions on our Sunday evenings through the month of July. What I want to do is just look at the two main themes that run through the book of Hosea. And I just want to apply them very, very simply to our own lives this evening. There's so much we could say about this book. We could do a long series on it. Maybe at some point I'll be able to do that. But I just want to focus on these two main themes of the book and then zero in on verse 12 of chapter 10 especially. So the first main theme If you're reading through the whole of the book of Hosea, the first main theme you're going to see everywhere is God is saying he's displeased because of his people's spiritual drifting. God communicates this in various ways throughout the book. In the first three chapters, for instance, God calls Hosea to marry a wife who's unfaithful to him. And that whole situation is set up as a great parable. God says, this is what my people are like. They're like an unfaithful wife. The book is graphic. The language is graphic. God says, essentially, that his people are like a wife who takes money from her husband, takes his wallet, lifts out a wad of cash, and then goes out and parties and spends all her husband's money on promiscuous living. God says to his people, essentially, you've taken all the good gifts that I've given you as your husband, and you've become obsessed with the gifts themselves, and you've forgotten me. And that message came like a shock to the people through his spokesman, Hosea. God said time and time again that he was displeased because of his people's spiritual drifting. And Hosea did not pull any punches, or God through Hosea did not pull any punches, as he called his people out for their sin of taking his gifts and becoming distracted by them and forgetting him, the giver. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here this evening, and if you were to look into your life in various places and areas of your life, you would have to be honest and confess that you've been so distracted by all the good things that God has given you of late that maybe a lot of those good things have pushed out your pursuit of God. Another way this drifting is communicated throughout the book of Hosea is using the language of forgetting. Time and time again, God says to his people through his prophet, you have simply forgotten me. In chapter 13, verse 6, for example, God says he's the one who keeps providing for his people in their need. But when they eat and are full and are secure again, they just forget God. Listen to the language, chapter 13, verse 6. When they had grazed, they became full. This is a metaphor. God's speaking of his people as sheep grazing. He takes them to good pasture. They get filled up. When they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up, and they forgot me. In 11:7, God says, my people are just bent on backsliding, turning away from me. In chapter 4, verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. They don't know me anymore. Yes, they might know all about me. They might be able to talk the talk. They might be able to share enough to sound like they know what they're talking about. When it comes to knowing me, they don't know me anymore. And so Hosea was calling the people back to a real and vibrant experiential knowledge of God. This theme continues throughout the book and is just there over and over again. God speaking of his displeasure because his people have drifted, and these shocking words and pictures used, like a marriage to an unfaithful wife, people forgetting God and becoming obsessed with his gifts and forgetting his grace in giving. These pictures are given to awaken the people back and to draw them back to the knowledge of God. And so we need to really ask, is there anything in that for us? Any warning for us? Anything we need to heed this evening? Especially coming off the back of the strange 3 or 4 months we've just had. So easy to have just drifted away. And so after that main theme that runs through the book of this displeasure of God because of the drifting of his people, then the second main theme comes in so beautifully in so many different ways. And the second main theme is essentially this. Okay, my people, it's time to start again. Time to make a fresh start here. It's time to seek the Lord. And this really excites me as I read this because I just sense the newness of life that God was speaking through his prophet to come to his people. And this main word, call of renewal, comes in chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's time to get going. It's time to start again. It is time to seek the Lord. Now, what's helpful to know is right up through chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, they've all been pretty much words of judgment. God's coming in judgment on his people because of their sinful drifting and forgetting him. Look at chapter 10 and verse 8. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. People see God coming in judgment, and they're saying, oh, mountains, fall on us to hide us from God. And so up through chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, these words of judgment come. But then in verse 12, there's this lovely turning point. And Hosea the prophet, God speaks through him to give this word that it is designed to call the people to a new day of seeking him. The word in verse 12 comes in three stages. You get two clear commands, followed by a real motivating word of hope for renewal. So the first command is simply this: sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. What does that language mean? It essentially means you've got to turn from your life of the evil of ignoring God. You've got to start living for him. It's time to change your ways. Hosea said earlier in the book that the people's lives in this day were marked by indifference to God, and by living in that way, it was like they were sowing evil, and from this they would reap judgment. Their indifference to God, they're forgetting him, they're just living as they wanted. It was like they were sowing in their lives bad things, and they were going to reap judgment for that. And so Hosea, God speaks through him and says, enough is enough. Time to change your ways. You got to start sowing for yourselves good things. You got to sow righteousness. You got to start living for God all over again. And you will reap steadfast love. You will reap that which is good. You won't be storing up for yourselves judgment. You'll be storing up for yourselves the love of God. So he says, sow for yourselves righteousness, and you'll reap steadfast love. Second command, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now, I just want us to sit here for a while and ponder this, because this is a part of this text that just came to me with particular force this week, and when it did, I knew it is what I should speak on this evening. Break up your fallow ground. If you don't take anything else away, I want you to take away that phrase this evening. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground, what is that? It is ground that has laid inactive for some time. Imagine a field that has potential for growth and life. Instead of the field being plowed and worked and sown and utilized so that it's fruitful, it just lies there without anyone working on it. What happens to such a field over time? It gets overgrown. If it lies there totally inactive, the surface gets hard on that field. And the whole thing just turns into wasteland. Hosea speaks, and the people hear the divine voice in it. God speaks through Hosea and said, there are areas of your life that are like fallow ground. There are areas of your heart that are like fallow ground, inactive, becoming hard, not sown, not engaged, just sitting there, fallow ground, that should be utilized and should be fruitful and should be seeing a crop of righteousness. God is saying, your spiritual lives, originally here to the people of this day, your spiritual lives are like fallow ground. You haven't been plowing, you haven't been sowing, you haven't been growing, you haven't been watering, you haven't been pursuing me, you haven't been walking with me, you haven't been seeking me. The soil of your heart is like a fallow field. It's overgrown and there's a hard crust over it. What needs to happen in such a situation? Two things. First, breaking up. Maybe there's someone here listening to this evening and you just need to be broken again. You just need to be broken. Broken over your sin. Broken over your drifting. Broken over your waywardness. Broken over your worldliness. Broken because of your indifference to God. Maybe for so long you haven't really been broken over your sin. Maybe never. Broken-hearted, broken up, like fallow, dry ground, just with a plow, just breaking through it so that it becomes fruitful and fertile soil again. God can do this. He can do this through His Word. He can do this in so many different ways. He takes the sword of His Spirit and He just cuts right through us. To break our hard hearts. We can run, we can ignore, but then God does something like what He did to Jonah. When Jonah was running away, ignoring the word of the Lord, He just throws a storm down in front of him and says, "Jonah, stop in your tracks." Often it can be through circumstances that bring affliction, where we experience brokenness. But sometimes it can just be a word like this evening, or you're reading something in your Bible and God just touches you and you're broken. There is, I believe, way too much superficiality in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Not enough brokenness over sin and over the state of our wandering hearts. First thing is needed for fallow ground is brokenness. It needs to be broken up. And so God speaks and says, "Break up your fallow ground." The second thing that's needed is a renewed commitment to seek God. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Enough wasted time. A new prayer saying, "Oh Lord, I don't want to stay under the crust of fallow ground. Oh Lord, I want to know you more. I want to experience your power, your greatness, victory over sin. I want to be real." Seeking the Lord means pursuing the more that there is in God. There's always more to know and enjoy of God. There's always more sin to be killed. There's always more of God to know and enjoy. And so I just want to ask you, I want you to ask yourself this evening. Ask yourself right now this question. Are there any areas of my spiritual life that could be described as fallow ground? Are there areas of spiritual inactivity in your life tonight where there should be life and fruitfulness? It might be just your affections, your pursuit of God, your Bible reading, your prayer life. It might be you just look at those and say, "Whoa, that is fallow ground there. This needs to be broken up. It needs to be dug up. I need to seek the Lord in this area of my life again." It might be areas of gifting. You know you've been gifted to serve God in a certain way, but you've let that gifting sit for ages unutilized. That's fallow ground. It is sinful to hold back what God has given you to use for the upbuilding of His kingdom. Let me ask you this. Where's your dream gone? dreaming of what God can do in and through you. Maybe your fallow ground is just that you have been playing it safe for years. Maybe it's something else. Ask yourself, Lord, show me the areas of fallow ground. Break them up. I want to seek you afresh. Well, after those two commands, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap unfailing love, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, then comes the inspirational word to motivate the people to make a fresh start. It's time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness on you. This is beautiful. The picture is of a dry and barren field that's been broken up, sown, and now God sends the rain and brings the growth. And it is beautiful. Jesus told us this is what the Father seeks. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Only God can really bring growth to our lives. So the question we must ask ourselves is, are we seeking him for it? To do this, we must abide in Jesus, turn to him, seek the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. You will get nowhere without the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. You will get nowhere in your spiritual growth, your spiritual renewal, your spiritual vibrancy, unless you are communing with the Holy Spirit. Oh, let us not in this church forget the Holy Spirit. We must seek him for this kind of brokenness and renewal, for only he can bring it. So I'm thinking of this text throughout this week, inside out, about my own life, thinking of it on a personal level for each of us as well, but I'm also thinking of this text and its application on a corporate level. I believe, as a church, we are moving into a new day. As we emerge out of lockdown, we have a fresh new start and a fresh new chapter before us. I'm asking God, and I invite you to join with me in asking God to break us and to renew us. That we would be brokenhearted for sin, and that we would more dearly treasure Jesus and all that we have in him. Let's do this together. In Hosea chapter 3, God calls Hosea to redeem his wife from slavery, the slavery she's gotten herself into. And then God speaks to his people and says, this is who I am. I'm the God who is like that husband who keeps coming back to his unfaithful, drifting wife. I just keep coming back. I keep loving you. I keep bringing you back to me. I keep bringing you back to me. I keep bringing you back to me. I keep loving you. He wants us to know that his is the love that will never let us go. In Ephesians 5:25, we read that Jesus loved his church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He washed his bride to make her without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so as we reflect on this message this evening and just come back here again now, to the cross. Remember where all our drifting, all our waywardness, all our sin was dealt with. Where we receive the gift of approval with God at the cross. We come to eat the bread and drink the cup to remember, here's where I'm washed. Here's where my wandering heart was bound to Christ, to God. And we come to hear these wonderful words of Hosea chapter 2, 18 and 20, where God spoke of the restoration of his people in the new covenant in Christ and said, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Where else in the whole universe do these things meet together? Righteousness, justice, love, and mercy. It's at the cross. And that is where God betrothed us to himself. And now we can say that we are his and he is mine. So let's be still for a moment. And then just after a moment's stillness, Annie and Karis, if you can lead us in singing "My Jesus, I Love Thee." At the end of that song, the live stream will come to an end, and then we'll share the Lord's Supper together. So let's just be still for a moment, and then Karis and Annie will lead us just in the first two verses of "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And let's start pondering in our hearts now as we come and prepare ourselves to respond to what we've heard around the Lord's table.